Turn me in Numbers 13 this morning. We're going to, Lord willing, hopefully, pick up a lot of steam and start going a lot faster than we have been. Numbers 13. We're going to skip over a lot of little stories to look at the big picture again. I hate doing it because every single one of the little stories are so good. For example, the serpent in the wilderness, you can see that in John 3 where Jesus explains it. There's all kinds of other little things like manna in the wilderness, water from the rock. All of these things are such beautiful pictures of the gospel. But what we want to do is we want to look at the big picture and kind of have a framework for understanding the rest of Scripture. So what we've been looking at so far is we've been started in Genesis to figure out what is the whole purpose of the Bible. We saw the man was created to give God glory. Then we looked and saw how man sinned and fell, and we talked about that. And then we saw how God made a promise for a Redeemer to come. And how the whole rest of the Word of God, from Genesis 3:15 on, is about who this Redeemer is going to be. And we've seen how the line has continued to narrow, and we've looked at different pictures or shadows of who the Messiah is going to be. Now we're going to look at one today, and that's Joshua. And Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the Promised Land after their wandering. Thank you. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to see that Joshua is not the person we're going to look for, but we're going to see in Joshua a beautiful, beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is. So in Numbers 13, what the context here is Moses has brought the children of Israel. Moses, the great deliverer, Moses, the lawgiver, Moses who brought in the covenant, has brought the children of Israel to the Promised Land. They're on the edge of the Promised Land. And they send 12 spies, and these 12 spies go for 40 days to seek out and explore the land and see what type of land is there that God is going to give to them. So now the spies have come back after 40 days, and we find this in Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak would be giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, who's one of the spies, stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, this is 10 of the other spies, said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In other words, these guys were so big, we felt like grasshoppers. Okay? They say, this is a beautiful, wonderful land. It's everything God has promised, except we can't beat the enemy. God promised us this beautiful, wonderful land. It's a beautiful, wonderful land. There's just one problem. We can't defeat the enemy. Okay, they're giants. They're bigger than us. We don't stand a chance. All the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Notice what happens. Moses, this great deliverer, defeats the most powerful nation in the world through the power of God, that is the nation of Egypt, delivers the children of Israel, the most powerful army in the world chases them, and through the power of God, they die in the Red Sea. God gives them His law written with His own finger. God dwells among them in the tabernacle. God feeds them with manna, gives them water. God does all of these miracles. He brings them to the promised land, the land of promise, and it's everything He's promised them to be. However, there are enemies there. And they do not believe that God is able to bring them in and give them that land. And so they refuse to take the promised land because of unbelief. That's the issue. Now you're going to see, as we go through this story, you're going to see, wait a minute, this is a big, big picture. Because the word Joshua, we're going to see Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel in the promised land. Joshua is the Hebrew for the Greek word Jesus. Okay, Joshua and Jesus is the exact same Hebrew name. So we're going to see, guess who brings the children of Israel in the promised land? Jesus does. Joshua does. So here we find that these, you know, the 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, the kids' song. 12 go and spy, 10 say, ain't no way. Caleb and Joshua say, yes, Caleb and Joshua believe God. The other 10 don't believe God, and the whole nation, even though they'd seen 10 plagues on Egypt, even though they'd seen the Passover, even though they'd been through the Red Sea, even though they'd heard God's voice from Mount Sinai, even though they'd seen manna, seen water from the rock, even though they'd seen all of these miracles, they do not believe that God is able to bring them all the way to defeat the last enemy. God can defeat everything, but God can't defeat the last enemy, and because of unbelief, they refuse to enter. Now notice what happens. Not only do they refuse to enter, but what do they choose to do? Go back to Egypt. They willfully want to go back to slavery. Now this is a very, very, very huge picture when we get in the New Testament. They want to go back to slavery. They would rather go back to slavery. I want you to take a minute and think about that. This is how much they doubt God. They do not believe God. So much so that they're willing to go back to slavery in Egypt. Now, Joshua and Caleb say, God can deliver them. God can deliver them. God can defeat the enemy. God's done it in the past. God will do it in the future. God will defeat them. But since they refuse to listen, notice what happens in verse 28. After great deliberation, in verse 28, notice what happens. God speaks to Moses and says this, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you've spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." You know what they said? Oh, would to God we died in the wilderness. God says, well, you asked for it. You want to die in the wilderness as opposed to getting beaten by the Amalekites and the children of Anak and the Canaanites? You got your wish. You get to die in the wilderness. Okay? He says, "As you've spoken in my ears, so will I do. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you will not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they will know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They will be consumed, and there they will die." Notice what happens. God says, oh, you think it would be better to die in the wilderness, and all of your little kids have been brought out of Egypt just to die? Guess what's going to happen? All of you are going to die in the wilderness and be buried, and your little children are going to inherit the promised land. Everyone 20 years old and upward is going to die except two people. That's Caleb and Joshua. When Caleb and Joshua enter the promised land, they have zero peers. Zero. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. Zero peers. Everyone else is dead. everyone else. Okay, you talk about being the old graybeards, the old men, they're the only ones because everyone else dies. Why? Why did they die? Unbelief. They didn't believe that God was able to do what God had promised. That was it. Okay? Now, I want you to notice what happens. Because in verse 36, we see again the whole picture of the whole Word of God. And the man which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing up a slander into the land, even those men did bring up an evil report upon the land, die by a plague before the Lord. So not only this, but we have the 10 evil spies die. The 10 evil spies die right there in front of God. Okay? So you doubt God's word? Okay? Just as these 10 men drop dead, all of you are going to die over the next 40 years. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search that land, lived still. You know, sometimes we have questions, you know, like I know our nation's a big question about marriage and all that right now. There's really no question in this issue. Who should we believe? The 10 guys that say we can't have this land, or the 2 guys that say God will give it to us? Boom, the 10 guys drop dead. Well, I wonder who God is pleased with. Okay, it's pretty obvious. So notice what happens. It says, verse 40, and they rose up early. The people mourned greatly. Verse 39, they're upset because they realize they're going to die in the wilderness. And they rose up early in the morning and got them to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. They say, okay, we changed our mind. Okay, you just watch 10 guys drop dead. And you go, oops, we made a mistake. So this is what they decide. We made a mistake. We changed our minds. We want to enter the promised land. But notice how they enter the promised land. Okay? Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? You will not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. He said, you can go fight all you want to. God's not with you. Therefore, you're going to die. So notice what happens. The Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and you will fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Notice what happens. They do not enter the promised land by faith. They have unbelief. So they try to take the promised land by the arm of the flesh. And guess what happens? They fail. Okay, we sing, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. What is being shown here? That you, in your own strength, cannot enter the promised land. It does not matter how many tens of thousands of soldiers that the nation of Israel has. If God is not with them, they cannot enter the promised land. The only hope for mankind has always been God. That has been the one and only hope for all of mankind. When we saw in Genesis 3, what happens? God gives a promise that of the seed of the woman. And what do we see? We see from then on, man after man after man after man after man tries to be right with God through his own strength. And what happens every time? Man always falls short. Man always falls short. Even Moses, who was the friend of God, whose face shone with God's glory, who speaks to God face to face, falls short and is not allowed into the promised land. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? What we do will never make us able to enter into God's promised land. The picture here of the promised land is a picture here of new life. It's the Christian life. It's a picture of salvation. Once again, okay? Some people would take it to even be a picture of heaven, but obviously salvation, the end of salvation, is heaven. So the idea here is that we cannot be saved. We cannot enter the land of promise, of rest, of salvation in our own strength. And we will fail. If you try to defeat your sin, you will fail. Okay? Try to give up your drunkenness. You can't do it. Try to stop cursing. You can't do it. Try to stop your drug use. You can't do it. Try to stop lust. You can't do it. Try to stop pride. You cannot do it. Okay? You can try all you want to. I think I've told you all about some friends of mine that were trying to stop cussing. And so what they did is they would slap each other. I'm talking open hand right across the face and kind of hear the other person cuss. You know what? They still both cuss. Their cheeks are sore and numb to the pain. Why? Because you can't stop in your strength. Okay? We are unable. Yes, the ten spies were exactly right. The children of Israel were unable to defeat the giants in the land. Because they were bigger, they were stronger, and they were greater. But where were they wrong? Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That Jesus Christ is able to defeat the enemy. They did not believe in the power of God. But left to themselves, they failed. So now we're going to skip ahead to the book of Joshua. Moses is unable to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Okay? So after Moses comes a man by the name of Joshua. His name is also in Greek. It is Jesus. Okay? Here comes Jesus, and we're going to see that Joshua, and it's important that we understand the word Jesus because when we look in Hebrews, it's going to be translated Jesus, and people get confused, but it's talking about Joshua. Okay, so we're going to see here what happens with Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9. Everyone has died that was 20 years old and upward, except for Caleb and Joshua. Moses is gone. Aaron is gone. Now you have Joshua as the leader of the children of Israel. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, Joshua said, "Hereby you will know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Who is going to drive out the enemy? The Lord is. Okay? "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan." Why did they lose the first time? Because the ark of the covenant didn't go with them. They went in their own strength. Here, the ark of the covenant goes before them. God goes before them. The battle belongs to him. "Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It will come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and to all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Notice what happens. The Jordan River is overflowing. Okay, if you know anything about survival in the wilderness, you don't ever go into a river that is overflowing. Why? Because there's currents, there's eddies, there's rocks, there's trees, and all of a sudden when you get in there, you don't know how deep it's going to be. So here is this river that is swollen with all the snow that's melted and all the rain, everything is completely swollen. But you know what happens when God's ark, when the presence of God, the symbol of God's presence, touches that water? Boom! It stops. The ark stands in the middle, and God's people are able to pass over, pass through the Jordan River without one drop of water touching them. Now, in the Word of God, what do we see with Noah? What is water a picture of? God's judgment. What you read in Revelation, we're going to read this morning for the scripture reading, in Revelation 21, what does it say about the new heaven and new earth? The sea was no more. Why? Because the water is a picture of death. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim goes across the Jordan River to enter in the Promised Land. And you know what happens? He goes under the water. As he sinks and falls, he's picked up and carried through. Why? Because the river, okay, is seen as death. This is death. We even sing songs about this. Going through the river and you know, all those things. The songs are about, because it's a picture of death. God's judgment is death. What happens to Adam and Eve when they sin? The day that you sin, you will die. How on earth can we get from the wilderness to the land of promise without being swept away by God's judgment? For God himself to go before us, to stand between us and the judgment, so that we might pass over. Okay, who is Jesus Christ? He is the one that enters the waters of death for us, stays God's judgment, so that we might pass from death to life, so that we might enter the promised land through someone far greater than Joshua. Because Joshua, through this, they enter not by their own strength, not by flesh, but they enter by the power of God. When the Ark of the Covenant's there, as long as the Ark of the Covenant is there, they are able to pass over. It's almost like the Passover. You can see these pictures continuously, shadow upon shadow upon shadow upon shadow. What happens when, as long as the blood's on the doorpost, what happens? Death passes over. Judgment passes over. What is the picture of the Ark of the Covenant? Inside is the law that we have broken, but what is over is the mercy seat, the propitiation. And when God sees the blood, the judgment passes over the law that we've broken. As long as we are in Christ, He covers us. And here is a picture, a shadow. Is this about how we all need to move to the nation of Israel and be on that little square, piece of dirt? No. This is not about a physical location. Was that the issue with Abraham and Abraham's blessing? Was it physical descendants? No. We saw what? That those who are of faith are the descendants of Abraham. That the blessings come, and the blessing is new life in Jesus Christ. So what we see here is we see a story of God delivering the children of Israel and bringing them into a physical piece of property. But is the story about God delivering them and bringing them into a physical piece of property? No. Notice this in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Because what we're going to see is we're going to see a beautiful picture of the entering of the promised land, and the book of Hebrews is shown to be salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, what do we always see? What do we see from the very, very beginning all the way through all of Scripture? What do we see? Salvation has always been and will always be by faith in God's Messiah to come. It has always been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It has always been, it has never been a way to be made right with God through your own strength. What did we see about the tabernacle? Oh, you can be right with God through offering sacrifices. No, what is the tabernacle? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Oh, through the high priest. No, who's our high priest? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, and the whole sacrificial system. Okay, the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. All of this is a picture of Jesus. It's a shadow, it's a shadow, it's a shadow. And as we go on from here, we're going to get into the book of Judges. And you know what we're going to see? That we're looking for a greater judge than every single judge. We're going to get to the book of Kings. And you know what we're going to see? We're looking for a greater king than David, a greater king than Solomon, a greater king than Josiah, a greater king than all of them. Then we'll get to the prophets, and you know what we're looking for? We're looking for a far greater prophet than Jeremiah, a far greater prophet than Isaiah. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our prophet, He is our priest, He is our king, He is our judge, He is our lawgiver, He is our deliverer, and He is the one who brings us into the promised land. So Hebrews 3, he's going to explain this entering into the promised land. Hebrews 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What is he talking about? He's talking about the day the children of Israel decided they would not enter the promised land. So God in His wrath said, okay, you will die in the wilderness. So what is the meaning for this? It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, doubting that God is able to do what He has promised, doubting that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost, doubting that He is able to forgive, doubting that He is able to overcome death, doubting that He is able to bring us to glory, to bring us to heaven. But exhort one another daily, while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Guess what will bring about this heart of unbelief? Sin. The root of sin is unbelief, and the more you sin, guess what happens? Your heart becomes harder and harder and harder to the living God. Notice what he says next. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Were the children of Israel actually truly delivered by Moses? No. They died at the doorstep of the promised land. They didn't make it. Okay? They received some measure of grace. This will help you understand Hebrews 6. Because they'll be like, oh, Hebrews 6 talks about losing salvation. No, it doesn't. It talks about people that receive some measure of understanding of God's word, but never enter into full salvation. That's why in Hebrews 6, when people say, oh, that means you can lose your salvation, keep reading. It says, but we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Okay? That there is something greater than salvation. Greater than the tasting of the good things to come and the illumination of the Spirit and all those things. You know what it is? It is true and solid faith in Jesus Christ that cannot be shaken no matter what giant encounters you. Okay, that is what salvation is, by faith. That's what it is. And we've lost sight of that. We say, oh, they're a member of the church. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they do good things. That is not evidence of salvation. Okay, the children of Israel, you know what? Death angel passed over. They saw God's covenant. They heard God speak from the mountain. Okay, God's presence was with them. They had the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest, the animal sacrifices. They ate manna every day. They drank water from the rock, and they died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. It is possible to be a member of a church, be a good moral person, and go through all the baptisms and all the Lord's Supper and all the religious stuff and die and go to hell. Why? Because salvation is not through baptism. It's not through the Lord's Supper. It's not through church membership. It's not through church attendance. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are in danger of losing sight of that. This is one of the big dangers when we talk about the issue with homosexuality and all that. We can actually believe that heterosexuals go to heaven. Some people actually believe that. You don't go to heaven because you're heterosexual. You go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. That is where salvation comes. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the issue. So let's keep reading here. Okay? While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they'd heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? Speaking of the promised land. But to them that believe not. Who is it that is cast out? The unbeliever. The one who doesn't believe God. Now, does this affect the issue of homosexuality and marriage and all that? Yeah. But it affects everything. If you do not believe what Jesus says, what does that make you? An unbeliever. That's something we've lost sight of. People say, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, Jesus said this, so I don't believe that. Well, then you're not a believer in Jesus. By definition, you're an unbeliever. Okay, these are people who have got all the way, but never went over the last bit. These are people who were very moral, religious, spiritual. Everyone thought they were Christians, but unbelief. There was no faith there. It was all works. It was not faith. So notice what he says. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. What keeps us out of true, pure salvation, victory over sin, resting in Jesus Christ? What keeps us out? Unbelief. Okay? People say, well, what about lying, stealing, adultery? How are those things overcome? Faith in Jesus Christ. You know what keeps us in sin? Unbelief. That we try to take the promised land by our flesh, as opposed to trusting Jesus Christ to set us free. To trust in Jesus Christ to deliver us. So notice what it says next. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. In other words, he said we should be terrified. Why? Because there is this promise of this glorious, blessed life of rest. Rest for the soul. There is this wonderful promise, and we should be terrified that we will come so far and miss it. I mean, can you imagine walking all the way out to see the Grand Canyon? The Grand Canyon is absolutely beautiful. And then stopping 100 yards short and turn around and walking back? You know, that's what a lot of people do. They go so far with all the church stuff, but they never enter into the rest of salvation by faith. And they turn around and say, you know what, it doesn't work, and they go back to the slavery of their sin. This happens a lot with people concerning homosexuality. Okay, there's testimonies of all kinds of people. Well, I tried to overcome it, and I tried, and I went to counseling, I went to church, and I got baptized, and I realized I'm never going to overcome it, so I just embraced it. Well, it's not counseling, it's not baptism, it's not church. It's Jesus Christ. People do this with drunkenness. People do this with pride. People do this with adultery. People do this with pornography. People do this with lust. People do this with greed. People do this with everything. They say, I tried, and it just wasn't going to happen, so I gave up and went back to slavery. Why did you not enter in? Because you tried to do it in your own strength, You trusted a preacher, you trusted a counselor, you trusted a Bible study, and you did not believe in Jesus Christ who came to set the captives free. You did not believe in Jesus Christ who came to save you from your sins. You did not believe in Jesus Christ who came to make you a new creature so that the old things would pass away and the new things take their place. You tried to take the promised land by the might of your own strength, by the flesh, as opposed to Jesus Christ through faith. So notice this. For unto us was the gospel preached. We have the gospel, though. We're good. As well as to them. They did, too. What have we seen so far? We've seen the gospel on every single page of Scripture. It's there. Salvation by grace through faith in the Messiah. Okay? But the word preached did not profit them. But hearing the law of God did not do them any good. Why? Not being mixed with faith and then the heard it. It is possible to listen to preaching 24/7 and go straight to hell. If you don't believe in Christ. It is possible to walk up on Mount Sinai and hear God speak, see thunder and lightning, and have Him write with His very finger in stone and give it to you and go straight to hell. If you do not have faith. Salvation is by faith. So notice this. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Who enters the promised land? Those who believe. Who is left out? Those who don't believe. Two people from one generation entered the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. Why were they entering the promised land? Because they were the only ones in their generation that believed. The only ones. Notice this. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath that they will enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What does he mean the works were finished from the foundation of the world? Are we really, 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 truly having to rely on God to come up with some new plan to do something? Or was God's plan already done before the world was ever built? Before God said, let there be light. You know what we read about Jesus Christ? He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was already done in God's sight. In God's sight, Jesus Christ was already going to be born of a virgin, die on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, and rise again from the dead. And this is why all the Old Testament saints could be saved. Why? Because in God's eyes, Jesus Christ was the Lamb already slain from the foundation of the world. So are we waiting for God to do some new good thing? So we got to wait for God to come up with a new plan. No. God's already done it. It's already been done for every single one of us. It's done. What remains then for us? Faith. Notice this. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And this place again, if they will enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Who were the first people to hear all these words he's quoting from the Old Testament? The Jews who died in the wilderness. That's who heard this first. They enter not in. So what does he say? They enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, is he speaking of Jesus Christ? Or no, he's speaking of Joshua, the story we just read. For if Joshua, Jesus, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay, in other words, even though Joshua brings the children of Israel into the promised land, you know what? It's only a picture. It's not a reality. It's only a shadow. It's not the substance. What is going to be the conclusion in Hebrews 11? That faith is what? It's the reality of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. You see, Joshua leading the children of Israel in the promised land is only a shadow. It's not the real deal. You know why? Because many people entered the promised land, died, and went to hell. You know why? Because they did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. They believed that God was able to defeat the enemy, that that was external, but not the enemy within. Okay, so notice what it says next. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There is something far greater than entering the promised land. There is something far greater than Joshua ever brought. What is this rest? For he that's entered into his rest, into God's rest, notice this, he has also ceased from his own works. What happens on the seventh day? God stops working. Why? Because God's tired? No. Why? Because he's creating a picture of the gospel. At the end of the day, it's not our works that bring about salvation. What is it? It's resting It's faith. It's resting in God's finished work in the person of Jesus Christ. So what does he say? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? Where we cease from our labors. How do we enter into this rest? Well, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We enter it through faith. What is it that keeps us out of God's promised land? What is it that keeps us out of salvation? It's unbelief. Listen, if you are struggling with a sin this morning, I can tell you the problem. You don't believe God. That's it. That's it. I mean, it really is the answer. It's really literally that simple. Is that you read a promise of Jesus Christ and his deliverance and you go, oh yeah, he's a savior from sin, but this sin is really too strong for him to save me from. Did Jesus Christ come to save his people from their sin? Yes. Do you believe that? That's the only question. Okay? Jesus says, it's finished. Okay, does that mean there's something left for you to do? Is there something you have to do to merit God's favor? Well, if you believe Jesus and it's done, it's paid in full, no. Do you live a life that pleases God out of gratefulness and out of joy because your life has been changed by Jesus Christ's finished work? But if you don't believe it's finished, then you know what you do? You go to church and you get baptized and you try to stop cussing, try to stop doing all these things. Why? To make God happy. And you know what? You go straight to hell. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already done everything to make God happy. And the only thing that makes God happy is faith in him. That's it. What was it that made Abraham? Abraham believed God. It was counted him for righteousness. That's it. It's faith. So let's keep reading here and let's finish this up. Okay? Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is manifested in the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, you can say all you want to about faith and how much you believe in Jesus and all that stuff, but God looks to the depths of your heart. The word of God cuts away all the false professions. Seeing then, now this is where everything we just looked at the last couple weeks come together. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what do? We believe that Jesus Christ has opened up a land of rest for us, and that by his grace we can enter into his presence. So what is Joshua and the Promised Land about? Well, I mean, it's a true story about Joshua leading the children of Israel in the Promised Land. But are we looking for Joshua? Well, we're looking for the New Testament, Joshua. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Jesus, who is a far greater deliverer than Joshua ever was. We're looking for Jesus, who leads into a far greater promised land than a little section of dirt on planet Earth called Israel. We are looking for something far greater, and that is a place where we are saved by his grace, where we are delivered from our sins, and where we can rest. We don't have to bite our nails, go, did I do good enough today to merit God's favor? But I can stop and say, no, it is finished. Jesus Christ has done it all. Every enemy, every giant in my life will be defeated by him if I simply rest in him by faith and follow him in obedience. All right. Any comments or thoughts on this? Yes. Yeah.
And this, I mean, the main point was, I believe, but just that, a little thing that came up. I mean, when you were talking about water as a judgment of Christ, or a judgment for sin, I hear people talk about, oh, the hurricane passed through, it's God's judgment. I never really put thought into it one way or another, but would you consider that? Would you consider those events?
I will say this. I am not God, so I cannot tell you why lightning strikes one tree and not another. I cannot tell you why a hurricane hits one place or another. But I will say that if you study many of the miracles in the Old Testament, and don't stone me for saying this, this is the truth. Many of the miracles in the Old Testament were not as miraculous as we make them out to be. The miracle was the place and the timing. So, for example, you think, for example, of Jonah and the storm. Was that just a regular storm in the Mediterranean? Well, to everyone else on planet Earth. But was it a regular storm in the Mediterranean? No. It was sent there directly at a time and a place for Jonah. And I would say that Paul was shipwrecked. I would say that storm was not God's judgment on Paul. I would say that many of the hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, lightning strikes, fires, all of that are God's judgment. God does use natural things to judge. He does use nature to judge us. But I could not definitively say every single hurricane that, you know, wipes out New York or wipes out New Orleans. I think you could make a pretty strong case for some of them when you look at the events surrounding it. I've never really looked into it, but I was told that there was supposed to be a gay pride parade the day Katrina hit New Orleans. Coincidence? I don't think so. But I'm not God. So I would say many of them could be, and many of them are. But if your house gets flooded tonight, I don't think it's because God's trying to... God could be. You know, you should always check. But, you know, if your toilet overflows while at church this morning, yes, you could have sinned against God, but it could just be plumbing issues. So I don't know if that answers your question or not. All right. Anyone else? Yeah.
Talking to my boys this week, talking about, you know, Obama being, you know, God's president because he uses, you know, presidents for our blessing, for our judgment. And in light of Supreme Court ruling, you know, this week, you know, I see that as a continuation of his judgment on us by having these people in authority, you know, in positions of authority within our country. And it should cause us to drop to our knees and prayerfully, you know, before God,
because
it's bad.
No, I agree with you entirely. God raises up rulers for our judgment or for our blessing. And, you know, to me, we complain about Supreme Court justices and presidents and all that. Well, look in the mirror. You know, it's we have to repent of our own sins. Because
I would say too. I mean, it's part of the sanctification of the church too.
Yep.
So we can look at it from a positive perspective as well. And God is gracious enough to sanctify us through fire.
Yep.
And so the fire is here and coming and continuing to blaze. So as Keith said, being on our knees and repenting and looking at ourselves individually as to what God is calling us to do as a church, and then together going forward with the call, for sure.
Yep. Well, and just so y'all know, since this is homecoming, next Sunday I am going to be preaching on the Supreme Court decision for this past week. Because one of the biggest issues is that Jesus says we need to get the beam out of our own eye. And that's one of the biggest issues. There's many other things that we need to do as Christians, but I'm going to be preaching on that next Sunday. And it's something we need to be praying about and thinking through as God's people. Because we can't stick our head in the sand and act like it didn't happen. We've unfortunately done that for far too long, and it's time that we really sit down and really think through the ramifications of all this. So, all right, well, Wayne, can you close us in prayer?